Well, we're grateful for all who are present here this morning, thankful for those who are visiting, those who are joining us by Zoom and by Facebook. We pray that our lesson will be helpful to us in navigating the difficulties that men have always faced in life. It's a error, I think, that some make in thinking that the difficulties that are taking place around the world today are something new, something unique, but they're not. And man has always been plagued with the vanity of life, as we've been studying about in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're looking at how we can deal with these things. What's in your hand? That's usually a question that's asked by parents to a little child who has a sheepish look on their face, and they're holding something behind their back. You know, it's like, what's in your hand? You know, it's a piece of candy maybe that they were not supposed to get a hold of, or maybe a cookie or something of that nature. But our lesson this morning deals with three characters, three people in Scripture, in which God was able to use what was in their hand to accomplish great things. There's always a tendency when it comes to accomplishing something great that we think, well, you know, somebody more skilled, more talented than me, somebody who knows more than what I do, someone who's lived longer than I, there's always someone else that really needs to take this, job, this problem, and solve it. And I'm willing to let them do that. But God really calls on all of us to do what we can with what's in our hand. All throughout Scripture, we find common folk doing uncommon things through the power of God and through the power of His Word. And more than that, through trust. We're going to see this morning that what is central to these three characters is that they accomplished great things because they trusted, they believed God when everybody around them was expressing doubt. They really stood against two problems: the insurmountable out there and their peers saying, "You can't do this. This is impossible. This is no good." And yet, we're going to see from Old Testament to New, that's not what the Scriptures teach. I appreciate having a father when I was growing up who told me, basically, he said, "Son, there are sheep and there are shepherds." He says, when you are there in school, you know, in those adolescent years and high school and so forth, and everybody's doing this and everybody's doing that, he said, just keep in mind, they're behaving like sheep. They're looking around and seeing what everybody else is doing, and I'm going to do what they do. Because I don't want to stand out, and I don't want to be laughed at. I didn't want to be laughed at, you know, picked on and that type of thing. But he said, someone's going to have to take a stand. Someone's going to have to lead. And obviously, as God's people, we need to be the ones that are doing that. Because if we don't, someone else will. And so, what's in your hand? In Exodus chapter 4, there's where the event takes place. And we find that the Lord was talking to Moses. Moses was one of those people, you know, when you look at the way Hollywood and what they have done, you know, Charlton Heston, you know, he looked like a leader, didn't he, you know? And you might think that Moses was always right out there in the forefront, but we know better. When we actually read the event in Scripture, we say that Moses was very hesitant. And God tells him, you know, you go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, he wasn't hesitant because he lacked moral fiber. He knew what was right. He was willing to stand for what was right. But he begins to talk to God. And God tells him he needs to go and tell Pharaoh, you need to let my people go from this bondage. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses answered and said, as he's talking, you know, God is saying, you go talk to the people, talk to the Israelites, in other words, but they won't believe me. They're not going to listen to my voice. They're going to say, Jehovah didn't appear to you. And God says, what's in your hand? He says, a rod, you know, a staff. What's in your hand? A rod. And he said, throw it on the ground. And when he did, it became a snake. In fact, you know, the Bible said Moses, you know, when Moses saw that, he ran away from it. And God says, go back there. Grab the snake by the tail. And he did, and it became a rod again. And then God said, take your hand and put it in your bosom, you know, and put it in your clothes. He said, now take it out. And he took it out, and it was had leprosy, incurable disease of the day. He said, his hand was white as snow. And God said, put it back in your bosom again. So he does. He pulls it out, and it's whole. And he gives him one other miracle that he can work, so that the people, meaning the Israelites, would believe that God had spoken to him. And as the event continues on down, we find that generations end up remembering what God had done with what was in Moses' hand. That's just the beginning, you see. Because Moses goes and he tells Pharaoh and he works the plagues that he does, because Pharaoh doesn't believe until Pharaoh is finally forced to let the people go. And generations remembered that. Rahab did, for instance. So God's people travel through the wilderness. They now come up to the promised land. They cross the river Jordan, and the first major fortified city they come to is Jericho. And Joshua, Moses now has died. Joshua is leading the people. And Joshua had sent spies in. And there was a woman named Rahab who hid those spies. Why did she hide the spies? Because what we read about in Joshua chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, she said to these spies, she says, I know that Jehovah has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We're afraid of you. Not because you're a powerful army. No, look at verse 10. For we have heard. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to believe. They heard what had happened there in Egypt. That didn't, even without the internet and without Instagram and all of that type of thing, the word gets out. Do you know what happened to Pharaoh down there in Egypt? These Israelites, all of those plagues that took place, the death of the firstborn, how that they come to the Red Sea, and God parts that Red Sea, by the way, with the staff that was in Moses' hand. You know, Moses holds it up. Sea splits open. But it's more than that. All of the people cross on dry land, and they're being chased by Pharaoh and his army, and God closes the water up upon them and destroys the army. That word got out. And so these people here in Jericho were fearful of what was happening, because not only, look at verse 10, we heard how Jehovah dried up the water from the Red Sea before you, and when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. As they get close to the promised land, they're coming up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. They come to the land of the Amorites and the Moabites. And by the way, just as a footnote, God was not mercilessly allowing the Israelites to just destroy these people. The Israelites simply asked to pass through the land. Made it very plain. We won't take any of your cattle, any of your grain. We won't touch anything. Just let us pass through. No, we're not going to do that. That's when God brought about the destruction of Sihon and Og. So verse 11, as soon as we heard it, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more spirit in any man because of you. For Jehovah your God, he is God of heaven above and the earth beneath. Word got out. There's a true God, a real God, not these idols that we worship. The Philistines later on, God's people come into the land, and later on the Philistines were fighting with the Israelites, and they end up stealing the Ark of the Covenant. They win this battle, they take the Ark of the Covenant, they take it back, and in their arrogance, they take the Ark and they set it right down in the front of their God, which truly is no God, but just an image. His name is Dagon. And they set it down there. And you read about this in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. The next morning, the Philistines get up, and Dagon, this huge image, is boom, right down on his face, as though it's bowing to the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, you never know. So they set it back up again. The next day they get that. The head's broken off. The arms are broken off. The only thing left there is the torso. In other words, this God is powerless. But it doesn't stop there. They weren't going to give the ark back. And so God sent these tumors among the people. It was plaguing them, killing some of them. And so they thought to themselves, the Philistines were ruled by 5 city kings. And this happened to take place in Ashdod. So they said, well, send that ark up to Gaza. So they send it up there, and all of the plague goes with it. And they go, oh, let's send it to Ekron. And so they send it down to Ekron. And like I said, there were 5 cities, 5 city kings of the Philistines. And finally they said to themselves, let's just send the ark back. Let's just get it out of here. Just like Pharaoh telling God's people, you can leave now after all of this problem. But one of their wise men made this statement in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and in verse 6. He said, we need to send this back. We need to send an offering. And they talked about the offering that they would send. But he said, verse 6, do not harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaohs hardened their hearts. And when he worked these awesome things among them, they did not, he said, did they not let the people go? And they departed. In other words, don't harden your hearts or you're going to be as in bad shape as what happened back or happened to Pharaoh. But you will let this ark go. So they put it on a cart and they sent it away. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're familiar with this story. And it's a story of David and Goliath. God's people, once again, this is a little later, fighting the Philistines. And it was pretty much a standoff where the Philistines had come out of this forest. There's a flattened area, and then there's a bluff. And the Israelites were up there on the bluff. And the Philistines were coming out. They could, if they went up the bluff, obviously, it's hard to fight that way. Hard to fight uphill. The guy on top has the advantage. But the Israelites wouldn't go down and fight the Philistines because they feared them as well. So you kind of have this standoff. So Goliath comes out. Huge man. Over 9 feet tall. Big guy. He's got a javelin thing with the weight of it and all, like 600 pounds. His equipment and everything, because he's a big guy. And he comes out, he says, I'll tell you what, basically, he says, instead of us all, you know, mixing it up and battling everything, you send a guy down to fight me. If he defeats me, we will be your servants. I defeat him, you will serve us. How about that? The Israelites didn't have anybody like that to fight him. And so there's this standoff. Well, David had been sent by his father to go check on his brothers. His older brothers were in the army, and David's dad had sent him to check on them. And so David does that. But David is incensed, where every day this Philistine would come out and defy the armies of the God of heaven. See, it bothered David spiritually that this kind of stuff is going on, and that God's people are quaking in their boots. And so David starts asking around. And he goes up against Goliath. What was in his hand? A sling. That's what the Bible said. He had a sling in his hand. He goes to the brook there, which, by the way, is what had cut out the bluff. So you go down the hill, and there's the stone. To this day, you can see this area where this event took place. Where they would have battled is it's a farm field. And he picks up 5 smooth stones and sticks it in his bag. And he goes up to fight Goliath. And he's able to defeat him. If you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, notice what David has to say as he comes up to Goliath. In verse 37, David is talking to Saul, who is the king, and he says, "Look, Jehovah delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." Now, look at verse 39. David puts on, he doesn't have any equipment. He doesn't have a sword or shield or helmet. So Saul gives him his. David puts it on, and it's like it's awkward to him. He basically says, I don't need it. I haven't tested these things out. Verse 40. He took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, and which he had, even his wallet, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, to Goliath. Verse 41, the Philistine came near and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Philistine has this fellow carrying his shield. And when the Philistine looked at saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and a fair countenance. This guy hadn't been out in the sun much, I guess. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with staves?" He had his staff. The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the heaven and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah." It wasn't anything personal with David. It was spiritual. He says, "I come to you in the name of Jehovah, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will Jehovah deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head off from thee, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heaven and the wild beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." It's not about me, it's about your attitude toward God. Because David knew it wasn't going to be him that defeated Goliath, but God. But God was going to use what was in his hand. So the Bible says, verse 48, it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came close to David, that David ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Don't you love it? That shows you leadership. David doesn't stand there and start quick. This Philistine starts to come. He runs toward him. He puts the stone in his sling, the Bible says. And he slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So David ran and took over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out and slew him and cut off his head. And the Philistine saw that their champion was dead. They fled. He's able to defeat a seemingly insurmountable opponent. But you see, David contrasts Goliath's weapons with his. You come to me with this sword and with this shield and with this javelin, and I'm coming to you with the power of God. Oh, I've got a sling in my hand, but that's not what I'm trusting in. I'm coming to you with the God of heaven, and he's going to deliver you into my hand. David's full confidence in God is seen in the statement when he says, I'm going to cut off your head. I want you to think about that a minute. When he said that, he didn't have any sword. He didn't have any knife of any sort. There was no sword in his hand. But he had full confidence that he would be able to do that. And he did it. Goliath is killed. Killed with his own sword in this case, wasn't it? And let's look at the third one. There's a little boy who had some things in his hand. In John chapter 6, we're very familiar with this passage. It is the passage. It's John's account of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. We'll note a couple of other. Matthew, Mark, and Luke also give us some more insight into the situation. But Jesus had been preaching to these people. They've been listening to him, and it was starting to get dark. And so the disciples, his disciples, came to him and said, Lord, you need to send the people, you know, back into the city so they can, you know, find something to eat. It's getting dark here. And you know, where they were was a deserted place. Jesus said, you don't need to send them away. Don't send them away. You feed them. How are we going to do that? There are too many. There were 5,000 plus women and children. 5,000 men. Only one of the disciples said, well, there's this young lad, this boy, he has 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Jesus said, I can use that. And he feeds the 5,000. And he fed them, verse 12, till they were full, by the way. There have been all kinds of things that have been said about this that by modernists who don't want to believe in any kind of miracle. They don't believe Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. They think he was just a man, a good man, mind you, a social reformer, that type of thing. 5,000 people. Why didn't Jesus say, look, they all have food. They're just hiding it. No. First of all, the Lord said, when you look at the surrounding account, the Lord said, set them down in 50s. Divide them up in 50s. That's how you can count them. And then he blessed, looked up to heaven, blessed these loaves, and he gave them to the disciples and said, you go feed these people, and they did. Verse 12 said that they were filled. And when they were filled, he said, you take baskets now and pick up everything that's left over. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus is working a miracle here. But he starts off with what's in the little kid's hand and does great things. I'd like for us to consider some lessons for today. First of all, as I indicated at the outset, the Lord, in the case of Moses and in the case of David, used people who were willing to lead even in opposition to their own people who lacked faith or were faithless. And these people had trust in God. And that's where the application comes for you and me today. You look at the case of Moses. He starts off saying, "Behold, they won't believe me or listen to my voice." And when you get down to the Red Sea, you see that Moses understood those people. They weren't a people who had a lot of confidence or faith. And so when they get down to the Red Sea and they see the army of a Pharaoh approaching them, and they're backed up against the sea, they said, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us? You've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah." We would say today, be quiet and look at what God's ready to do for you. He took his staff, as God had instructed him, and held it up before the sea, and the Bible says it parted. In fact, that's what God said to Moses. "Moses, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it." Now, Moses didn't do that with his power. God was using what was in his hand. The power was always in God. But he is using and will use you and me today to show some spiritual leadership, to take what talents and abilities we have to use God's power to change other people's lives. It's all about using God's power. It's never about ourselves. Take a look at the situation with David. Saul, the king, who should have been leading, was just as fearful as the rest of the Israelites. They were dismayed, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 11. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And we find Eliab, who was one of David's older brothers. When David comes bringing this stuff, his dad told him, you take this stuff, go check on your brothers, make sure that they're okay. And so David does what he's told to do. But once he gets there, he starts asking around, what's going on? And who's this guy coming out every day defying the armies of God? David's looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. We're God's people. Look at what he is saying. What are we going to do? Nobody's doing anything about it. And his own brother said at one point, "What are you doing here? I know your heart, your naughtiness of your heart. You just came here to see the battle, didn't you?" So it's not just the fact that everybody else is afraid. His own family is giving him a hard time. Sometimes we think, you know, we're the only ones who have family that give us a hard time. But the fact of the matter is, we can stand up against anything that is standing up against God. Why are we cowering before even family? Because we haven't yet learned to have a close relationship with the powerful God that we serve. "I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart." No. It wasn't pride and it wasn't naughtiness. He was doing what he... But I'll tell you what. David had faith, didn't he? He was a shepherd. And that's what he said. That's what he tells Saul. "Look, there was a time when a bear attacked me and God delivered that bear into my hands. There was a time when a lion attacked me and God delivered him into my hands. And God will deliver this Philistine into my hands." have that kind of faith when everybody else is cowardly or they're impugning your motives, judging your motives? So David said to Saul, Jehovah delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. We need to have that kind of moral courage. This is not David saying, look, in shepherding, I've been practicing a whole lot. You should see, I can take a stone in my sling, you know, and I can knock the Coke can off of the fence rail 100 yards. No. You never see in all of this David talking about his skills and his ability. And, you know, I think God has put me in this situation because of how great that I am. Word of caution out there to some preachers, reverends, pastors that think that they're God's gift to man. That we'll see in a moment. That's not what it's about. In all of this, David is saying, God will help me. God will be the one. God is going to be the one. And you take the situation with Jesus. When they said, Lord, send them away to the villages so they can get something to eat, maybe find some lodging, Jesus said, there's no need to go away. You give them something to eat. The Bible tells us, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, when you look at the four accounts paralleling together, there are things that are stated there by the Lord that gives us the full picture. The Bible says Jesus was testing them, his own disciples, to see if they're going to have enough faith. And so he says, you give them something to eat. Philip says, in verse 5 of John chapter 6, he says, well, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? 5,000 of them, you know. And he's right. You think about trying to feed 5,000 just going to the stores here in Benton. Much less in those days. People didn't put all these preservatives in bread and have 5,000 loaves sitting up somewhere ready to sell. Well, you think about it. When it comes to man, can we take on this major task? No. And if the Israelites had just been some army somewhere, could they have defeated Goliath? No. In verse 7, there are two things. One, we don't think there's enough bread out there. And second, we don't have enough money. The denarii, several weeks' wages. 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough to feed each of them to get a little. You're right, Philip. But I'm going to take what's in this boy's hand and I'm going to feed the 5,000, and they're going to be filled, not just have a little bit. They'll be so full that there are going to be 12 baskets full left over. Nobody went hungry. Jesus, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave it to his disciples who sat before the crowd. Jesus, having the power of God, but still sets this example. You look to heaven. You look to heaven's blessings. And God can do great things. So what's in your hand? I suggest these three things and lessons yours. You have time. Until the coming of the Lord or until our death, which may be untimely. A good husband, a good father, a good Christian. My wife and I knew him in the 80s. When he was just a young man, wasn't even married. Living in Bowling Green, Kentucky. A couple of days ago, just one of those vain things that happens. Some guy speeds through a stoplight. A policeman sees him, immediately goes after him. hits his lights but forgets to hit the siren. Going the other direction, sitting in the left turn lane, the big truck. There goes the speeder, or the guy who, you know, blows through the red light. Here comes the policeman. Here comes this brother. He hears nothing. He can't see anything because there's a big truck there. He's got a green light. He goes right out, and he's dead. We never know. But he was faithful to the Lord. He was serving God. But while we have time, time is a precious thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. God, who would have all men be saved. God has given you time to do what is right. Not to be selfish and spend it on ourselves. God allows man time to repent. That's what Peter's point was in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is long-suffering. He didn't want anybody to perish, but that all come to repentance. That's what he wants. And even as Christians, we're to redeem the time, use it wisely. All of us have some sort of talent and some ability that shouldn't be squandered. That's what the parable in Matthew 25 and verse 14, that's what the parable of the talents was about. The Bible says in this parable, this master gave to these servants 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. Each according to his ability. God doesn't expect you to do what others can do. He expects you to do what you can do. What's in your hand? Don't worry about what's in someone else's hand. Well, what are they doing with it? They'll answer to God for that. What are you doing with what God's given you? Is the point. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, that we're true to what God has given us. And all of us have in our hands, whether we have obeyed it or not, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's where the power is. Romans 1 and verse 16, that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel, not the preacher. Hebrews 4, the word is active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is what is powerful. And all of us can take the word of God and mention that to somebody. Give them the chance to believe it or reject it. You can't make somebody do something. Nobody ever has. Jesus couldn't make people believe him. He couldn't make people follow him. He just gave them the choice. And that's all God asks of us. We're to be people who plant, who water. That's what Paul said of himself and other preachers like Apollos and Peter. He said, there were some situations where he had started a congregation and Peter comes along later and Apollos come along later and preach. And so he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's why I said earlier, there are some preachers that think that they're God's gift to man. You know, I moved to this place and there were just 30 people there. When I left, there was 130 people. And you thank God for the increase? Because that's what the Bible says. God gave the increase. And Paul says, who am I? Who's Apollos? Who's Cephas? It's all about God. Paul saw himself as using the gospel that was placed in his hands to do God's work. But the power was there, not in Paul. There's a power that resides in all of us. May we use it. Be lights of the world. Be salt of the earth. Be someone that can imitate your life. And in so doing, imitating you, they end up imitating Christ. That's what Paul said. Be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. He's just using what's in his hands to bring people to the Lord. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're joining us electronically and have that spiritual need, we want to encourage you and let us know how we can help you. Because it'll be God's word that you will believe and obey, not ours. We can only show you what's in the scripture. We can only show you what God wants you to do. But we'd love to do that. That the word of God and that the powerful message that he gives can make a big difference in your life. It's made it in ours. We would like to make it in yours. Let us know if there's something we can do to aid you in your obedience as we stand and sing.